Did you know you're always being cultivated by something? The algorithm, the news cycle, the workplace, your phone? The real question is, who's holding the shovel? That's the question my guest today wrestled with, and his answer reframed how I'm thinking about my own marriage and my kids' formation this year. Today, I get to chat with Richard and Kelly Conwisher. He's a senior pastor of Peachtree Presbyterian in Atlanta and an author of Cultivate, How God Grows the Fruit of the Spirit Within Us. We talk about the rage of the age and how it's quietly shaping our families, why the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit and not nine, and the simple daily practice that he says will train joy into a marriage faster than anything else. Really quick, hit that like button and make sure you are subscribed with notifications turned on. That way you never miss an encouraging episode. Now please enjoy my conversation with Richard and Kelly Conwisher. Richard and Kelly, welcome to the show, and I'm super happy to have you guys. I'm excited to have this chat about your book Cultivate, but also mainly to get to know you guys and your marriage and your story. So why don't we start with that? Who are the Conwishers, and what are you about?
Do you want me to tell the story and you correct it, or do you want to tell the story?
Exactly.
One way or the other.
It usually goes that way. So
all right. So I'll start because I'm used to correction. And so we met while in graduate school, and I met Kelly when she was walking in to move into her dorm room, where she had a box of running shoes under one arm and a guitar under the other. And I used both of those object lessons to strike up a conversation. She wouldn't let me help her move in. There was a little bit of the Heisman on that. And but we did start we did start running together that month. And after about a month of running together, my wife, one of her spiritual superpowers is her directness, looked at me and said, "What is exactly that we're doing here?" And I was like, "Oh, is this if I want to ask you on a date, this is the moment?" And yeah, that was the put up or shut up moment. And our
you
first
got caught,
date was
what happened.
Yeah, TGIF Fridays, and we went to go see the movie Tin Cup. Yep. That was our first date.
Oh, awesome. Kelly, tell me about that. Tell me about you guys meeting each other. Can you tell he was a runner, that he wasn't a runner until he met you?
Right. No, I just was not looking to date. I was not on my radar starting school. And so when he offered to help me move in, I was like, "Oh no, I've got this on my own." But as we started running and getting to know each other, we had a lot in common, and it was fun. I started looking forward to the conversations, and yeah, absolutely. After a while, he was just scared. I could tell he was totally scared to ask me out.
I was, in the sense of like, I really like this girl, and I was afraid to screw it up. I was afraid that if I asked, she would run away, and. So it was.
So we've been married for 27 years, and there are times where I still have to say, "Now, this is when you do this," or "Now, this is when you
this is when you vacuum the floor.
This is when you invite our daughter to a conversation about whatever." So that's definitely played itself out over the years.
That it just sounds like you're walking in the spiritual giftings, and you're that role of helper. And so I need it. My wife has to come to me, and she's like, "Hey, I think you should do this now for our boys, or you should talk." So yeah. I totally understand that. And that's awesome, actually. So 27 years, met in college. Where are you guys at now? What do you do? And who are you now?
So we've lived in Atlanta for almost 10 years now. We've been serving at Peachtree Presbyterian Church there. And we've been in ministry through Presbyterian churches for the better part of almost 30 years now.
Wow, 30 years in ministry, 27 years married. So most of your marriage, almost all of it, actually.
All of our marriage, yeah. We've been in ministry together.
That's amazing. So what were you guys going to school for? You guys are both in the same college.
We were both at Princeton, and we were both in the theological school.
Oh, at Princeton. Mm-hmm. Was there a specific study?
I particularly gravitated towards systematic theology and ethics, personally. That was a lot of fun for me.
She got all the theology awards, and I got all like preaching-related awards. So basically, I'm just loud, and she's really smart.
And I'm a nerd.
Total smart girl. We would study together, like Greek vocabulary, and to learn the Greek New Testament, and she would master the vocabulary in half the time I would.
I really loved it. And so today I help lead a ministry at our church called Wonderfully Made. So we have an outreach that creates community for adults with intellectual disabilities. So, you know, as adults who, when they turn 22, they fall off what they call the benefits cliff in Georgia. Yeah. It's age 22, you know, and so they're used to going to school all day and having friends and activities and learning. Mm. And then all of a sudden they're just, what they say, graduate to their couch and there's just no one and they have not. And we decided as a church, we could do better than that. So we have a program, a day program, 9 to 3, that friends come to. We call them Wonder Makers. It's called Wonderfully Made Ministry. And our Wonder Makers come and we do all kinds of activities together, but one of them is baking. So we have a commercial professional kitchen in our church and we make cookies, the Wonderfully Made cookie, and we sell them in the community. So it's a way for them to have vocational skills, but it's also a way for them to engage with the community. So that's where you'll find me during the day is with
do
the
you
Wonder
guys
Made
ship cookie. To other states these cookies?
Yes, we do. Absolutely do. Anyone can go on to wonderfullymadecommunity.org.
Oh, man.
There it is, and you can order cookies, but also just support, see what our community's up to. It's a lot of fun to enjoy the Wonder Makers. Yeah.
So that's local. You guys said you're in Georgia? Is that what you said?
We're in Atlanta.
Atlanta. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's local, but is that ministry? Is that something you guys have been trying to get in other places?
I wonder, are we?
Well, it's funny you ask. The Lord has really said, let's go. That we've kind of put together the way to do it. We have the resources written. We'd love to share it. It's such a great opportunity for churches because a lot of churches have a few rooms they're not using Monday through Thursday at full capacity or in an old fellowship hall kitchen that's sitting there not used Monday through Thursday. That's really all you need. Just the we'll provide you with materials and even frozen cookie dough. And you can have a really great community and outreach to families who feel so unseen and are so tired. And it's an incredible way for the church to build relationships. We have several families who've come to Christ just because we said, we love your child and we'd love to have them as a part of our community. So we are ready to go.
For marriages and families, kind of the highest risk demographic in the United States is having a special needs child. Mm-hmm. And they report that having, that Sunday morning is the hardest day of the week. And that when they hit a certain age, like you said, they fall off that cliff of benefits. And super proud of what you and the team do. And one of the things that I love what Kelly says is that they can find dignity in getting a job at a grocery store, that kind of thing, but they can't get community. They can't get fellowship. And so that's one of the things, it's a fun thing in ministry that we get to share.
Yeah.
Well, I really love that. It just reminds me of the whole body of Christ. And then there's, you know, the less seen parts of the body get elevated, get glorified and brought up and taken care of. And that we're to do that for every member of the body of Christ. I wasn't expecting to be talking about this, but I love this. I hope anyone that's listening goes and checks out. Can you say the website again?
WonderfullyMadeCommunity.org.
Shout out, we have 139.
We have several friends that that have special needs children and love the Lord and they love their children. And it's a hard thing. So I love that you guys have found a way to love on them. And so I would love to see that in every church, something like that. Richard, what are you doing right now? So we know what your wife's doing right now, which I think is amazing. Richard, what do you do?
Yeah, nothing that amazing. One of the new changes for me is I just published my first book, just turned into my second manuscript. So another book coming this year. But the book we just published was that came out this January is called Cultivate, How God Grows the Fruit of the Spirit Within Us. I'm trying to rescue the fruit of the spirit from vacation Bible school curriculums and make sure that adults know that it's for them as well. There's a woman who has started coming to our church. She's been in AA for years. She believed in a higher power, but she didn't believe in the Lord and she didn't believe in Jesus. And this book is not written as apologetic. It's written as pushing us into the deeper end of the pool with these kind of attributes of what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. And so she read it, and then she gave her life to Christ. And when we asked her, we're like, okay, wonderful, but what was it about this book, this resource that helped nudge you in partnership with God in this way? And she said, I had always thought about what I was saved from, but I didn't know what I was saved for.
Hmm.
When you talk about being saved for love, for joy, for peace, for patience, for kindness, and so forth, that rubric, that framework that Paul gives us comes from deep in Scripture. The first command of the Bible is to be fruitful, and certainly that means the gift of children and grandchildren. But it means more than that, because Jesus said, he said, you know, I've chosen you, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Well, that doesn't mean that we have kids for as long as we have. That means that we're supposed to have an eternal quality to our fruit. And then one day we're going to have a tree at the center of life in the new Jerusalem that is coming, and that is for the healing of the world. And so this idea of the fruit of the Spirit is one of the biggest, most durable concepts from the Bible. And I find that it is just, other than some really bad songs, it's just caged in a part of Christianity. I'm trying to pull it out into the light of day.
I love that. Are you a pastor at Peachtree?
I am. Yeah. So I'm the senior pastor.
Mm-hmm. Senior pastor. I'm excited to talk about your book, because I love, of course, I love all of the Bible, but what you're talking about, this, the fruit.
But you have favorites. I totally get it. I have a favorite child depending on the day.
But it is something that for believers, we need to be reminded of. It's so strange that we have to be reminded. But it's why we have the Word of God. It's eternal. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's here. And sometimes we just need to not look at the tropes, not look at the things that are just being told to us, but get back to the Word of God and be like, what is it actually saying to us? So I'm excited to talk about that. But I would like to go back to your younger years, both of you. And I'd love to know some of your upbringings, because a lot of our listeners, we have, a lot of them have young kids. I have six young kids. My oldest is 13. And we're trying to have an understanding, cultivate like the power of where we're at now as parents and how we're affecting our children. Cause you guys are, you know, years into your marriage now, but where you're at today, your parents had an influence on it. Doesn't mean it's always a good influence. Doesn't mean it's always a bad influence, but our upbringings have something to do with that. And it's good to hear the good and the bad to help us say, hey, how can we learn from that? So how was your upbringings? Were you both born into Christian homes? Did you come to Christ later? How did that work out for you guys?
I'll start and then you can go. So I grew up in a home where my parents prayed with me every night before bedtime. My mom was my primary Sunday school teacher. My dad was teaching the only adult Bible study in this small church. And so they were super invested in our faith and our development. And so if you were to ask me, was there ever a moment where the reality of God's presence was unknown to you as a child, I would have said no. It was a part of the air that we breathed. It was amazing. Yeah. But when I was a sophomore in high school, my youth director and my scoutmaster were caught in an affair. And that was my best friend at church, and the carnage of that. And I was like, if this is what the faith is, I don't want anything to do with it. And so I intellectually and emotionally walked away from the Christian faith and didn't come back until I was a sophomore in college, when a friend of mine invited me into his dorm room. I was walking back from the library and he said, hey, my friend Marcus and I pray every night before we go to bed. Would you be willing to pray with us tonight? I was too surprised by the invitation, carrying my big old bag of books, to say no. I walked in and my heart just melted, and the Holy Spirit arrested me in my imagination again and brought me back into the fold. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand, the good book says. So that's when I came back to Christ at that point.
You got some good friends there. You still know those guys?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Oh, cool. There's something, so your parents were believers and told you about Jesus, showed you who Jesus was, prayed with you, which is by the way, what we should be doing. And it doesn't, none of that stops the individual, our children, from going through their own crisis of faith, going through their own journey. And I try and tell my kids, and this is something for all my listeners to consider, is I tell my kids, like, hey, it's easy now to believe. I said, but I said, faith, it cannot be a faith unless the faith is tested. And so I let them know, like, it's okay when doubts come. It's okay when questions come. I don't want you to be afraid of those. And it's okay that your faith is going to be tested. And I want you to know that I'm here for you when that happens. And you have people that love you when that happens. But just letting them know that all of our faith, we're all not going to be tested the same way. And, but this world is very good at testing us. Our flesh is good at testing us. God's good at testing us. And the enemy has got a way of tempting us to disbelieve. And so, but your parents even had a legacy as well before that led them up. And there's just something about your grandfather I was hoping you'd share that I thought was really cool. Would you share that?
I'm going to talk about my grandfather now. So which one, actually? Because I got some great stories on
there's something about one who fled Germany.
So my dad's dad was on a farm in East Germany when he was a child, when World War I had broken out, and their place in East Germany became the front. And if you remember, that's trench warfare. They literally grabbed what they could on their back and they fled east. They fled to Russia. And my great grandmother sold chickens and eggs until she could save up enough money one by one that she would send each of her children to the United States.
Wow.
The Bolshevik Revolution was going on. It was a terrible time. And my grandfather arrived on Ellis Island and right at the time that the Great Depression hit, and taught himself English and ended up going into ministry, studying at Union Seminary in New York in its heyday with the likes of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Paul Tillich and some of the giants of American Christianity in the 20th century.
Wow.
And so there's this amazing legacy of you know, faith and faithfulness that came from that. And the tenderness of my father when I told him that I was going to go into seminary late in college was palpable, because he grew up as a child of a minister and knew both the sacrifices as well as the joys of what that life and the work can mean for a community.
There was something that a fruit, you know, a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because I know you're going to talk about that, joy that was passed down from your grandfather. There was something about something you found one day.
Yeah. So when I was in my senior year of college, so I've come back to faith. I have just made a commitment to go into ministry. My grandfather died, and I got the phone call, and it's one of those strange moments. The phone rang at like 7:30 in the morning. And as soon as it rang, I began to weep. I didn't even know he was that sick. And I knew that he had died. Like, the spirit literally convicted me in that moment. I knew he had died. I just knew. And so I'm at the funeral. And after the funeral, we go to the house for a reception. And I just don't want to be there. I miss him. And so I left the party, went into his study, closed the door. You could still smell him in the room, everything that was there just as he had left it. And I began to just rifle through files. And I found a file that said, my favorite sermon. And inside that manila file folder was a sermon that he himself had written. Our favorite sermons are always the ones that we have written. There's no trouble with pride here at all. And the title of that sermon was Joy Above All Circumstance. I know what it means to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. That fourth chapter of Philippians. And what a message from heaven for me, that there was a joy that was beyond any kind of grief or situation that I was in. And I felt my grandfather's arm on my hand on my shoulder as I was launching into seminary at that point.
I love that. I love the pieces of our stories that shape big parts of us and the way we think and the way we see God. Kelly, tell me some of that on your side, your upbringing, because the reason I like to draw these things out, often they have nothing to do with the main content, but it has everything to do with you guys and what makes you and your marriage and your personalities and your character. And then often out of that comes the ministry that we end up doing. So yeah. Kelly, tell me a little bit about your upbringing.
Well, I'd love to start with my grandmother. And then story growing up is she was widowed younger in life. So I didn't really know my grandfather very well. He passed when I was 5, but I got to know her really, really well. And one of the things that she did as part of her Christian discipleship was she drove Meals on Wheels on Tuesdays.
Oh yeah.
And I think that's probably where I get some of my heart for people who are unseen or people who are lonely, is being with her as a really young girl, walking into homes of seniors who were so isolated and so alone, and bringing them a meal and just processing that with her in the car. When she passed, we had a wonderful service for her. And I remember walking into this little tiny Presbyterian church, and the Presbyterian women had been clearly baking for 2 days. There was
flour everywhere.
A feast. There were casseroles.
Were there lemon bars?
And lemon bars. Yeah.
It's Presbyterian church. There's going to be lemon bars.
But it was all handmade, and it was all, on tablecloths and doilies. And it just arrested me of how many lives she had clearly touched as a Bible teacher, as a servant, as a person who loved Jesus, and passed that on to my father. So I grew up in a lovely, supportive Christian home. We were very active at our little Presbyterian church in Tampa, Florida. And my mom was our youth director. We all worshiped together with a community. And I grew up in a Christian community, which was not our biological family of origin or related persons. Yeah. It was the family we chose. And there were three families who all wound up in Tampa without, extended family. So we became family. And we did everything together. We worshiped together. We studied together. We did youth group together. We did birthdays together. We did holidays together. We walked down the street to each other's homes and just lived out Christian community in this really crazy, beautiful, messy way. And it was fun when our children were growing up. We decided they would all get to know our children. So, right. So this is now the third generation of this crazy Christian friends who are family. And I remember my mom and her best friends would have what they called Nana Camp every summer. And they'd bring all of these children together. And I remember my older daughter running into the kitchen one day of my parents' home in Florida saying, "How are these people related to me?" Because they all called each other cousins, and we all said, "You're all cousins." And she finally got old enough to realize, like, that's not how that works, right? And we said, "Oh, they're our family in Christ." And she looked at me and she goes, "Okay," and ran back outside to play. So I grew up in this rich fabric of Christian community, almost Neverland-like, to be honest. And our children have enjoyed it. They every year have gotten together. They're all now in college. The oldest of two are graduating this weekend from college.
Oh, yeah.
They're all text. They have a text string just for them. Third generation.
These are all the kids of your kids.
Our kids.
All your family friends.
My parents started this Christian community in their church, raised us kids our age, and now our children, the third generation, are all friends. All have a text group text, and have gotten together every summer until now, because now they're all becoming adults and flying away. But it's been an incredible multi-generational fabric of Christian community that's been super special for us.
Beautiful.
Really beautiful.
Kelly, Richard, not everyone has this, what you just talked about.
No.
like that used to be the norm. Like, yeah. Like you had to, for a lot of people, survival was contingent on mm-hmm. close relationships with your families and friends and nearby neighbors. And man, we're so siloed. We're so autonomous. We don't have close relationships anymore. The royal we, I'm not saying you guys, because you guys have that. But my family, we're trying to cultivate something very similar. My parents were, they always said they were first generation Christians. There was no other believers in the family. There's a lot more believers now, but I didn't have the benefit and privilege of a long line of believers. And so I'm trying to like cultivate that. I want to give that to my kids, something that I didn't have. My parents did their best. They loved me and they showed me who Jesus was, and I love them for it. I'm just highlighting this because I love that community you had and the value of, and it's actually what we're called to do in the Word of God. The way we're to live, we're supposed to be in fellowship with the body of Christ. And that's what you're talking about. It's not just, I see you once a week, we shake hands and say hi, and we're cordial, and we every once in a while have a dinner. No, that we walk and do life, and uh-huh. and it's all incorporated. And, you know, we're neighbors with three families that are all in our close community. All of our kids have all been born and grown up together. So I'm trying really hard to do that, what you just talked about. Uh-huh. And I think it's something as believers we should all strive for. Sometimes feels really difficult, but it really takes just doing it, being vulnerable. So that's amazing. I would love to transition to the book, Cultivate, mainly because that's what we're going to talk about today, but also the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. And it sounds like in your guys' just upbringings, you guys got to experience this and see this firsthand, what walking in a Christian home, walking with other believers, longtime believers who went through suffering, danger, and all these different things that challenge the flesh. And the flesh wants to do the opposite of what the fruit of the flesh is. And the Spirit wants to produce this fruit of the Spirit. I was just reading in Galatians 5 before we got on this about this. And every believer, we need to understand what this is. And so I'd love for you to just break into this and let's talk about the book. Let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit and why did you write this? What's the importance of us having this understanding of the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit?
The fruit of the Spirit. First of all, let's get the clarification on the plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. And so one of the things we just have to say what this isn't, it's not a personality indicator. It's not or a strengths finder. It's not I have love and joy, but I don't have peace and patience. Like, it's not like that. This is one fruit. We're called to work on all of the dimensions of this. And certainly some of it's going to become more natural to us than others. But having said that, we're all called to live out. I mean, it's not like we can say, you know what, gentleness is not for me, so I can opt out of that part of God's fruitfulness. Yep. This is the way. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit. This is the way that God embodies within our lives, the nature of how this works in these qualities. And the hope for me in kind of being able to write about it is to help us to remember what the target is. I think in today's world right now, it's really easy to think of being a Christian as I do a lot of Christian activities, but I'm not being trained in the fruit of the Spirit. Let me give you a story that goes with that. So when we lived in California, we had this dog that was named Shasta. And Shasta was energy personified. I literally could get on my bike, put Shasta next to me, pedal as fast as I could for 3 miles. We would do a 5-minute mile on the bike around the neighborhood. He would come back, he would look at me, and he would say, "Is that all you got?" I mean, this dog. And eventually, he would pull so hard that Kelly and the girls were afraid to walk him because he would pull the leash. I mean, he just would go.
Yeah.
And so I'm walking through the mall, and it was one of those crazy California outdoor malls, and there was a kiosk there. And on the kiosk is a bulldog that is sitting there with sunglasses on the end of his nose, just completely chill. And I made some offhand comment of like, did you medicate that dog to get him to do that? And he was a dog trainer. And there was a real dog, and the sign said, I can loose, leash, train your dog in 15 minutes or less, money back guarantee. And I literally burst out loud. I'm like, you have no idea what, there's no way. And so I give him my address. He comes over to the house. Within 10 minutes, he has got Shasta walking on a loose leash right next to him, completely obedient. And he gets back, we get in the house and he's like, show me what you can do with the dog. And I get Shasta with some treats to sit, to stay, to do a couple of those things. And we sit down at the table and he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you something. Your dog knows tricks, but your dog isn't trained. Mm-hmm. And the minute he said that, I knew we weren't just talking about dogs. Because a lot of us in the Christian faith, we know some tricks, but we're not trained. And so we are under-discipled as students of Jesus. And so the hope here is to say, hey, it's not just about going to church. It's not just about being in a small group. It's not just about writing a check. It's not that any of those things are bad. That's just not the goal. Those are means to an end of becoming a particular kind of person. I had the privilege of studying with Dallas Willard, and he said this, yes, God is in the business of getting people into heaven, but his primary aim is getting heaven into us. The fruit of the Spirit is what heaven breaking into earth looks like in the life of an individual. And we can even pivot this towards marriage. One of the most important phrases I ever heard in marriage was, what if marriage was designed to make us holy instead of happy?
Yeah.
And so the goal of this relationship is for me to become more like Christ. She's already like Christ, so she doesn't have a whole lot of work to do. But it's for me to become like Christ. And so so how am I in my life and through this relationship growing in patience? Mm-hmm. How am I growing in faithfulness? How am I growing? And I think growing is the operative word. Look, the first image that we have in the Bible is God is a gardener, and he is cultivating the promises that he's given. The first sign of Israel is the spies come back and they bring that giant cluster of grapes. So, I mean, if you start to think about the nature of Scripture and the Jesus says a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so we just have this, we have this unbelievable calling and command from Scripture, and we ignore it. And I'm just trying to bring it into the light of day.
You've heard me talk about Samaritan Ministries and how believers come together to care for each other's medical needs. Well, Samaritan has recently launched Redeem Health Share Ministry. It's an additional sharing option from Samaritan that offers flexible, affordable programs with the same biblical foundation, all through a modern digital platform. Redeem still gives you the freedom to choose your providers, as well as the option to include an exclusive add-on feature to help with expenses related to dental care, vision, routine, and preventative care. New features, new programs, new options. Check it out at redeemhealthshare.org for more information. That's redeemhealthshare.org for more information. Kelly, what are some ways that you've seen God? I mean, because Rich has written this book, and it's encouraging us to know what the fruit of the Spirit is intended for, what God's intending for it. What are some ways you've seen God train those in you guys in your marriage? I know I often challenge my wife's patience. She often challenges my love. You know, we have this way. What are some things that you guys have experienced that the Lord has used to cultivate those things in you?
You know, it's interesting when we became empty nesters, how our relationship changed. You know, when you are in a rhythm of family dinner at this time, homework at this time, carpool at this time, and all of a sudden you're just looking at each other like, hi, like, what are we doing tonight? And it was an interesting space of finding that ability to pursue our individual interests in a new way, because we had new time and new availability, but also to be super curious for each other. Like, how are we going to also find new ways to connect? Because we're not connecting about the family calendar anymore, or we don't have a natural, like, here's where we're going to sit down and pray with our kids or eat our dinner. And so from that perspective, being able to start all over again to find love again, it's not that it was gone, but it's like you have to find a new way of expressing that for each other and wanting that for each other in a new way of being. I would say that that's definitely been in the last four years now, I guess, an aspect of the covenant, the commitment to live together in a way that honors Jesus. But what happens when you got to find yourself all over again? You know, you literally get married all over again because you're finding a new way to be in Christ together in this new and different way. And I know a lot of people on this would have smaller children, so that feels like a distant future that might be. But the opportunity to find new ways to help my husband be the person that Jesus created him to be and to support him in that is never ending. That love, that commitment to love and to love as Christ is never ending.
I'm always inspired by Kelly's faithfulness. Like one of the ways that she shows up really well is through loyalty. And that always inspires me. And we almost always think of faithfulness as avoiding certain behaviors. Yeah. But faithfulness is also a positive quality. It shows up as that fierce loyalty. One who, I can completely rely upon Kelly to do what she says. And that's an incredible gift to be able to have that. And that challenges me to be better in reliability and in faithfulness. So part of what I would think would be this, it's not intended as a specifically a marriage book, but a couple could read this, you know, this book, and the book is just a glorified version of what Paul's already given us through the word, is just like, hey, pull out the fruit of the Spirit, look at the nine qualities and say, hey, where do we need to grow? And where do we want to celebrate what God's already doing?
Yeah, I would say most marriages, we don't necessarily need more marriage books. We need more discipleship books. We need more books that tell us the truth about who we are and what God has for us. The thing I always think about when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you mentioned in your book about, you know, often we engage with the fruit of the Spirit as if they are individual fruits. Like, oh, I just need to work on being more loving. I need to work on being more faithful. You know, I need to be more patient, which are true. Like, those are things that we can work on. We can put energies towards them. We can study. We can train. We can practice. Those are good things. But the reality of it being a fruit, that these are all the manifestations of the Spirit of God moving in us and working in us. Not that I am more this today and I'm more that tomorrow. Would you expand on that a bit for us? Because I think it's important for us to realize that it's less about us working harder at A, B, or C, and more about keeping in step, as I think First John tells us, with the Spirit of God.
Yeah, this morning I was leading the parents of the Wonder Makers, the ministry I mentioned earlier,
adults. Your wonderful Wonder Maker ministry.
Wonderful ministry. We have a group that is going through the Cultivate study series together, and this month we're studying patience. And remember, these are parents who all now have adults who they will care for the rest of their lives. And they're talking about patience. And they quickly got to the reality that it's not just about patience. It's really about surrendering my life to Jesus and allowing him to work in my heart so that I am available for the calling God's given me, which for some of them was not only being a parent for an adult with a intellectual disability or special needs, but was also their vocation and their marriage and their children who are typical children. And so it was interesting to say like how quickly it went from a conversation about patience to a conversation about just surrender. And when I'm surrendered to God's will, God's timing, God's work in my life, then patience flows out of that. Joy flows out of it. And it's just really convicting to hear that from people who have every reason to grumble, honestly. I mean, right? Like, you know, they could say, why me? And this is hard and everything like that. But when
and
invited,
if they did, I wouldn't judge them for it.
Right. I mean, exactly. And, you know, they're just
there's room for lament.
I mean, there's room for lament. And it's great to have this place where they all have a common story. At least this part of their story is common. And so they can really appreciate each other's stories and encourage one another for sure. But to your point about it's not multiple fruits, it's a fruit. It's the way that Christ comes out in our lives. And when we are surrendered to his will, we are living in his way, walking it with him, then these things are evident in our lives. Yeah. And so it's not about praying, oh, let me be more patient with my child, but how do I appreciate my child is actually your child, Jesus? And how do I love my child in such a way that they will also experience the love of Christ? And when I do that, I will experience kindness and gentleness and probably some self-control with a child that I might not otherwise have. So that's how it showed up for me today. Literally today as a parent thinking through being surrendered to God's will, God's timing, God's purpose, but also what he wants for us. And when we do that, these things are evident in our story.
I love what she's saying. I want to pick up on it just in the sense of that all of this is grace-based. I mean, in the sense of what we understand in the character and the work of God is the most important quality to growth. Each of these attributes, to borrow the $4 word, is theological in the sense of it's not just how do I reverse engineer having more joy and peace in my life. It's, hey, this is the very character of God. And as we learn who God is and we understand, like what she said, our identity in God and the identity of the people around him, the Apostle Paul sets up the pattern in Galatians 5 of our identity being secure, crucifying what needs to die in the flesh, and then keeping in step with the Spirit. That's the threefold pattern of transformation that he gives in Galatians 5. And what Kelly is saying first, you know, this is our identity. This is who we are. And then I just want to double click on what she was saying. And then she's like, I need to let go of control, because control is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh.
I really wish it was.
but I mean, you get to the heart of every impatience, and it starts with a desire to try to control God or control an outcome in such a way. So it's just really important to think that this is not just a self-help kind of effort. This is an effort in really understanding who God is.
Well, when it tells us to keep in step with the Spirit, we're reminded that it's a person. It's not a thing. It's not a thing that I have in me that I'm holding on to.
Not the force.
It's a person. Yeah, it's not the force, exactly. I hate to oversimplify it, but the Bible does this. Galatians 5 brings this up about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Either we're following Jesus in any situation, or we're following our flesh. And then what one we're doing, the fruit's going to be produced. Mm-hmm. When it comes to our marriage, if my wife is frustrating me, if there's something going on, she said something and it's like, I'm irritated or I'm in a bad mood. Either I'm going to follow the way Jesus would walk that out, or I'm going to follow the way my flesh desires to walk it out. And I'm going to produce one of those things, the fruit of one of those things. Sadly, often it's the flesh, you know, we give into that. But it's amazing when we realize it's a person and we're following. And like you said surrender, Kelly. And I think that's exactly right. This is less about trying harder. Like, oh, I need to just be better at this and I need to do that more. And, oh, I failed again. It's more about surrendering to what he wants, what he's doing. Like, oh, this is hard. And I want to rebel. I want to scream and I want to yell and I want to run away, and I'm going to sit and I'm going to be here. I think about my little daughter. We do Bible time in the mornings, And she's six and she's learning to sit still. her flesh wants to do is squiggle and wiggle and swiggle. And I have to keep reminding her. I'm like, you need to be still, like, so you can participate in what we're doing. And that's just a small picture of exactly how we are as adults.
Totally agree. It starts with surrender, but it doesn't stay there.
Exactly.
And what I mean by that is, if you were to ask the average Christian, are they training in righteousness? Are they intentionally trying to cultivate in partnership with God any aspect of the fruit of the Spirit? Most of the time, they're just saying, I'm trying harder. And that's why one of the things when we wrote the book, we made a really robust study guide with scriptures to really dig deep into how can I train in love? How can I train in joy? And so I guess I want to make sure I don't let listeners off the hook that, not just about trying hard. But the Bible gives us a pathway for being students of Jesus. So it's about following Jesus, but it's not just about following with their will.
Yeah.
It's also about following him with my habits and my patterns. And those can be shaped. Those can be taught. They can be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
I love that. Give me a pattern. You said trained in joy. Okay. And I have this as a note here, not stumbled into. You know, we as humans, like we talk about happiness, we talk about joy, like things that make us feel a certain way, and they're all circumstantial, all of it. Like, oh, I'm in a good mood today because the sun's out, it's 75 degrees, I feel good, I'm not sick, I just had a good meal, the kids aren't fighting. Like those are all circumstantial.
Yeah,
but that's not what the Bible shows us as joy, because we see joy in the worst circumstances in scripture. So how do I train joy in my life?
I will give you a direct example that came from the lips of Dallas Willard. And that is this. He said, I challenge you to read one a day, Psalm 145 through Psalms 150. Read one a day, every day, and keep doing that on a repeat for a month. And I challenge you to do that and that you will be more joy-filled. And you'll be more joy-filled beyond just the circumstances or the situation, because each of those prayers cultivates within us the joy that comes with the Lord, which is our strength.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just a simple exercise. Say, I'm going to set aside 5 minutes a day, read each of those Psalms, rinse, repeat. And there's just no way you're not going to become more joyful. And that's not just because you're doing a mental hack. That's because it's the word of God and it's active and this is his voice. And, and that's what I mean by training, like is to say, God, I want to become a more joyful person, and say, well, that's the end of the prayer. Okay, God, I want to become a more joyful person, and I'm going to partner with you to actually help to develop that in my life. And the primary way that happens is usually through his word.
So I actually did this. I started reading from Psalm 145. And the first thing I notice, just to bring home what you're talking about training joy, is the whole thing is talking about who God is, his deeds, his goodness. He's good to all, his compassion, which I think we forget all of those things, those attributes of God. And then life doesn't feel good. The attributes of our life and the circumstances don't feel good to us, but putting our minds on who he is rather than on our circumstances, putting our minds on what he's done rather on what we've done or can't do. It just immediately in the first one, Psalm 145, it's just David's pointing us back to who matters most.
You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing.
Mm-hmm.
If that doesn't make you more joyful, like in realizing that it comes from God, like God opens his hand and satisfies all of our desires, not in a success gospel kind of way, but in the sense of that all the desires that we have in life are found ultimately in him. That Psalm, you could camp out there all day.
Mm-hmm. Well, I love that you just said it's not a prosperity gospel you're preaching, that he gives us our desires. Essentially, every human being, we have essential base desires, longing, belonging, value, all of these things, being loved. And those are fulfilled fully in Jesus Christ, in God, in the Holy Spirit. And we receive those from him, especially when we're going to him, when we're seeking them from him. So I love that. So let's keep going with this. Kelly, what are some ways that you've trained in peace or in kindness that we can glean from?
Yeah, this morning we were talking about patience. I'll go back to patience, which is the idea that, you know, we're supposed to be able to hold space with our children or our spouse when things are frustrating to us. But it was interesting to look at all the ways in which God exhibits patience. You know, he talks about being slow to anger. Yeah. I think about all the different ways that we human beings have rebelled against God over the millennia, and he's still in love with us. And he's just long-suffering for us to turn to him and to obey him and to accept all of the gifts that he's given us in him. And we started really kind of flipping that around about the idea that we are patient not because we're waiting for what we want, but because the Lord waits on us, you know, and
his kindness and his patience.
Yes. Yeah. And, you know, so for me, I was reflecting on that this morning of the ways in which I can so quickly turn to my timing, my needs. Let's go. Cause I do like momentum. I like moving. I like getting things done. And realizing that there is such a gift in knowing that while things aren't the way I want them to be, this hurts. This is not good. That we're not just waiting as people with no hope. We're waiting in the Lord, and he's right there with us, and he waits too. You know, he waits on us and he longs on us. So I can't say that I'm fully trained in it, but it is helpful to practice the gratitude to the Lord for waiting on me, the long suffering that he has given to wait on me to be obedient, to wait on me to be faithful.
I think you just said something really profound about looking at God's character, that he exemplifies these things first. He initiated these things.
Yes.
I'll take it a step further. I think it literally is impossible to think about how God has been patient with you and for you to be impatient with another human being at the same time. I think they occupy the same real estate in our mind and our soul and our heart. And so, like, when I am impatient, it is that I have functionally disregarded or ignored the patience of God. You think about the parable of the unforgivable, you know, the unforgiving servant, and, you know, the king gives him this huge ransom of grace, and then he turns around and he turns to the other guy and he's like, pay me what you owe. And what Jesus is doing there in Matthew 18 is really just making sure that we have the understanding of how easy it is to disregard God's grace. And that could be true with gentleness. That could be true with kindness. I can't remember who originally said it. I think it was Craig Groeschel who said, you know, in that moment, you've become a functional atheist.
So the Holy Spirit's definitely got something going on here, because my last interview, we talked about this exact thing. And I'm not saying I think it is necessary. God's got a message for my listeners that, just like story of forgiveness. And I was sharing with my other guest, when we withhold forgiveness, just like that wicked servant did, we effectively are placing ourselves in a higher position than the king. Mm-hmm. When that person that owed the denarius, that was actually the king's money, not this guy's. And when we do this in any aspect, we like you said, you know, we become an atheist, and that a functional atheist. But it's even beyond that, where essentially an atheist is just their God. You know, we elevate ourselves above God. Where if he can be patient with all mankind, mm-hmm. and even then still make a way and make a way and constantly making a way. And then we don't do that, you know, in that moment we're forgetting who the real God is. I think that's a big thing for us to remember as believers is every day we make ourselves into idols when we walk in the flesh, and we need to cast those idols down, and we need to, exactly why we're told in Scripture to crucify the flesh, mm-hmm. because that's what it wants to be, is God. I want God to be God because I'm not very good at it. So what's one more practical way? What's your, first of all, out of the fruit, the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, which one's your favorite one that God's just, maybe not your favorite one, what's one that is God is working on right now in you, Richard, and how is he doing that?
So the one that I feel the most convicted of right now is gentleness.
That's a good way to put it.
Because there is so much of an effort through all of the media that we consume to be in an age of accelerated outrage. Mm. So if classic marketing is about making you dissatisfied with what you have, social media tries to grab your attention primarily by being outraged by something in terms of driving engagement by outrage. And so the algorithm is constantly stoking that. And listen, the average teenager right now spends 20 hours plus a week on social media. As Tim Keller would say, somebody's catechizing your kids. The question is who? Mm-hmm. And so I think
not social media, not my kids.
Yeah. So I think the key is that for me, it's realizing that the baseline rage of the age is something I'm just not immune to, and how I'm the opposite of that attribute. Instead of being, you know, slow to anger and abounding in love, I'm quick to anger and abounding in selfishness. Mm-hmm. And so for me, what does it mean for me to become a more gentle manifestation of God's presence to the people around me? Hmm.
That's really good. For me as a father, it's something that I have three girls, three boys, but just all around, gentleness is something that God has been trying to work in me. So I resonate with that. It's something all of us, fathers, mothers, when it comes to the way we deal with each other, our children, and then ultimately the lost, you know, because so many times we might think that someone needs to change faster. And we're like, why don't you just, I see this in my kids. I get frustrated. I'm like, why do I have to tell you this again? Forgetting that God has to tell me things 1,000 times before I kind of get an inkling of what he means. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate the honesty there. Is there anything you guys want to leave us with that you can encourage my listeners with before we sign off?
Fun things about thinking about the fruit of the Spirit is what Richard said earlier, which is I really like being able to think about what it looks like when I'm obedient. I think we get a lot of direction in our lives as like Christians on like, here are ways to honor God. Mm-hmm. Here are the stories of Scripture and the ways that we can be obedient. But it's really nice to think about, well, what is it like if I'm successful? You know, to have that example of like, what is a fully formed disciple of Jesus? And how will I know if I am walking with him? How do I know if I'm walking in step with the Spirit? And so one of the aspects of this study that we're doing this year is it just gives you such a really clear way of saying, that's what it looks like to be a fully formed disciple of Jesus. And now I know where I need to continue to train and be aware of how far I am from the fully formed disciple without being down on myself, without being like, yeah, you know, this is horrible. But it just gives you this beautiful way of saying, okay, so all of the training and the commitments and the ways that we choose to live that are not the world's ways, when I do those things, how do I know that I'm doing it right? And the fruit of the Spirit is such a great, clear, clean way to say, because when I am, I will have more gentleness in my life than I have today. I will be a more kind person than I am today. And so
how ready is God to answer the prayer, Lord, make me more like your fruit in the world? I mean, God's got to be on the edge of his seat waiting for us to partner with him to do this. So my parting shot would be this. The basic training exercise for this to begin is memorize the nine. Like be able to say love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you memorize the nine and like the Hebrew pattern of praying the Shema first thing in the morning, in the middle of the day, and in the evening, pray the nine in the morning. Just pray those nine things. And I cannot help but think that the Spirit is going to help you grow in these ways. And where we still need the growth, we still have the grace of God. And so we're not going to get it right. We're not going to get it right all the time. But I think the most underrated question in the Christian faith is not what am I studying, but who am I becoming?
Mm, that's true. Hopefully like Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I wanted to end with one note. I love the picture of fruit because biologically, the fruit is how a tree expands its reach, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the fruit falls off, the seeds, they get spread around. But the fruit itself is meant to be enjoyed by others. Mm-hmm. And so when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is moving in us, of course we benefit. We grow, we experience Christ more, we're closer to God. But at the end of the day, the fruit is for others. Our children get to experience it. Our spouse gets to experience it. And a lost and dying world gets to experience it. So Richard and Kelly, thank you so much for sharing on the fruit of the Spirit and on also your story. Can you let everyone know where they can get the book? Name the book again, where they can get it.
Cultivate How God Grows the Fruit of the Spirit Within Us. You can go to Amazon, anywhere for books. And then you can go to richardconwisher.com. So let me spell that for you. It's KANNWISCHER. And if you want to just put in your email, we'll give you a PDF copy of the study guide for free. So if you're looking for an easy way to just kind of dip your toes in the water, that's a great way to be able to get your hand on some more resources. We've got videos coming. We've got all kinds of training materials on the way. And so we want to equip you as you do this.
We'll make sure to put all of that in the show notes so that anyone can click easily to all of that. Thank you so much, Richard and Kelly. I pray that God blesses your guys' ministry and what you guys are doing. And thank you for sharing.
Thanks, Aaron. It's great to be with you.
Thank you so much.